The message that I have this afternoon, the sermon that I have this afternoon, fits in very well with the one that we just heard, the sermonette, about being prepared for the things that are to come, for the future that we know that's coming. I titled this message, Fit for the Kingdom. We know about God's kingdom. We desire it greatly. It's something that we look forward to, and we should look forward to it every day of our lives. But are we fit for God's kingdom? Are we prepared for God's kingdom? There's a passage in the book of Luke that records some conversations that Christ had with three individuals in this case. And it's mentioned elsewhere in the book of Matthew as well. But we're going to turn over to the book of Luke. We'll read through some of these conversations. Some people that they probably either saw the miracles that Christ did or heard about the miracles that he did and heard his message, heard him talking about this kingdom. Some of them maybe grew up hearing about the kingdom from their parents, reading about it in Scripture. And they knew that there was a kingdom that was coming. So Luke chapter 9. Now on the surface, it looks like these individuals were very prepared. They were very eager to hear more about the kingdom, to join Christ, to follow him in preaching God's kingdom to anyone who would listen. They seemed like they were excited about it. They were ready to go. But when we actually read these conversations, we find out that it might have been different for them. And we don't know the end of their story, these three individuals. We can't tell if maybe at some point they actually started believing more deeply the words that Christ had, understanding better what this kingdom was that was coming. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, for Christ, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He and his disciples were traveling along the roads between Samaria and Jerusalem. And there were some people who didn't accept them into their village in Samaria, and so they headed to Jerusalem. It talks about that in verse 52 and 53. But in verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know of what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They were on their way to another village in this area, headed toward Jerusalem. In verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. So this individual came up to Christ, came up to him, and he said he would follow him wherever he went. He seems eager to hear more of the message that Christ was bringing, to see more of these fantastic miracles, these amazing healings that Christ had performed and his disciples had performed, even casting out demons and bringing people back from the dead. Maybe this man wanted a part of that. He wanted to be a part of it. And we find out in Matthew that this man was a scribe. So he was an educated man. He'd read the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. Now Christ referred to the scribes as hypocrites in several places. They'd say one thing, but they'd mean another. And of course, Christ knew this man's heart. He knew what was in his mind, what was in his heart. And perhaps that this man was just saying the words without any follow-through. Matthew 21:15, Christ said to the scribes, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. This is what Christ thought of the scribes, at least the majority of them. Through their hypocritical actions, hypocritical words, they were leading people down the wrong path and not toward God's kingdom. Christ knew that. And perhaps this individual was one of those that had done this. And we don't hear anything else about this man, this scribe. We don't know if maybe later on he was impacted by the words that Jesus spoke. And maybe he returned to him. Or maybe he followed the teachings of his disciples after Christ's death. We don't know. And we can read what Christ said to him. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That's probably, these are the words that must have made this man turn around. Maybe he went back to his home, back to his shop or whatever, wherever he was coming from. Maybe he was traveling along the road and they met in between. You see, the followers of Christ, in their life, in their experience, it's not always about feasting and fellowship. Now, there's definitely some feasting and fellowship, and that's wonderful. But it's not always easy. There come times when it's difficult, when there isn't a cozy place to lay down. And we can see that by the lives of the 12 disciples after Christ. The ones that went on and followed their commission. They had that follow through, that commitment. And their lives were at times pretty harsh, pretty difficult. And they were willing to stick it out with Christ. You know, they heard these words as well. It talks about, you know, even these animals have places to sleep. But, you know, Christ, in his ministry, he didn't always have a nice place to sleep. He didn't sleep in his own bed for probably many years, several years, while he was in the midst of his ministry. Sometimes he'd sleep at somebody else's home. They would take him in. Or I suppose sometimes in a garden at night, in the quiet, with not very many people around. And we don't know, but it was not an easy life. Now the next man in one of these conversations, we read in verse 59, then Christ speaking, he says, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.'" So this individual, Christ is calling out. You know, God does the calling. He calls people to his truth. So he's calling this man out. "Follow me." He chose him. But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And then, you know, the words that Christ spoke might have been taken kind of harsh. He said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, it probably wasn't that this man's father had just died. Maybe he wanted to make sure his parents were taken care of to the end of their lives. And Christ was saying that, you know, if you're going to follow me, I want you to come follow me. And if you're going to, you can't hesitate. You can't wait around for everything else to be taken care of. You have to start right now. In this case, especially, because Christ was carrying on with his ministry. He didn't have time to stop and come back for anybody. He had to move on. He had a limited amount of time. And we have a limited amount of time as well. So this man hesitated. Even though Christ called him to preach the truth of the kingdom, to understand the knowledge that he was teaching, that he was giving to his disciples, to those that would listen, that would follow him. You know, the coming age where we'll have true peace. Christ wanted this man to be a part of it. But he also knew what was in this man's heart, and perhaps he wasn't ready at that time. He wasn't ready to preach the kingdom. He wasn't ready to believe the words that Christ spoke, or he wasn't eager enough to go at that moment. He thought maybe he had more time. And there are times when we don't get to see everything that happens in our families. You know, we don't get to see all the births of all the kids, or you know, we don't go to have Christmas with our family, for instance. Sometimes I think about that. I have a lot of cousins and I don't spend a lot of time with them. They get together for Christmas and maybe Halloween, I don't even know. But they get together a lot, but I miss out on that because I don't keep Christmas. I keep the Sabbath and they're out doing things on the Sabbath. And we come across that as part of God's family, as part of the church. We come across that. And there are times when we miss out on things that would be enjoyable to see. You know, to see parts of our family grow up and go to college, the small children. Or, you know, we miss time with people who are getting older. And it's difficult at times, but that's the life that we've been called to, even though it's difficult. And that's part of what Christ is trying to get across here. You know, the kingdom of God has to be priority. Now, verse 61, this third individual, another disciple. This is a person who had heard Christ's words, heard somewhat at least of the message that he was preaching. Another came and said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Again, he hesitated. He wanted to go make sure that everything else was done. Maybe he thought he had more time. Let me go take care of all the other things I have. Let me go make sure that my house is in order. Let me go make sure that, you know, my kids are fed and different things like that. Not that we shouldn't feed our kids. But he wanted to make sure, or maybe he thought that he had more time. He could go home and live out his life a little bit more and then come back and follow Christ. He hesitated. Maybe he thought he had all the time in the world. He didn't know that Christ was going to be crucified very soon. And Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So this man hesitated. He made excuses. He wasn't willing to commit right then. He wanted to wait around. Now there's commitment that needs to be, that we need if we want to be found fit for the kingdom of God. We'll get into that later. But these three individuals, three different situations, maybe they were in different times of their life, we don't know that. They all hesitated. And Christ knew exactly what to say to them to kind of expose that hesitation, you know, to show what was really in their hearts, what was in their minds. He could do that in an instant because he could see exactly what they were thinking, what they were feeling. And he knew that they would hesitate at that time. And perhaps these men were spoken to. Perhaps the purpose behind these conversations was so that we can hear these words, so that we can hear these hesitations that they had, and we can learn from them. I learned from the words that Christ spoke to them when he talks here about being fit for the kingdom. Now this analogy that Christ used here about a plow, it's a farming analogy. I thought about going into in the sermon, you know, looking into plowing a field and different things like that, but I don't want to get too far off. And I don't know much about farming anyway. I know that you plow the field to prepare the soil to plant seeds. Now plowing, especially without a tractor, as it would have been done at this time, perhaps there was some beast of burden, or probably an ox or a horse maybe, or a donkey. It was hard work. It was a lot of hard work. And it took focus, steady focus, on the other end of the field. What's on the other side? Otherwise, you'd get nice zigzags all the way across. It also takes commitment. You can't quit in the middle if you want your entire crop to do well. If you quit in the middle, half the crops might grow. Half the seeds would just lay on top of the soil and get eaten by birds or burned by the sun. That's a different analogy. We can go into that one another day. But this is an excellent analogy for what we as followers of Christ need to be ready for. If we want to be fit for the coming kingdom, if we want to be prepared for that kingdom that Christ was preaching to these people about. It takes work, it takes focus, and it takes commitment. Those three things. And those are the elements that we're going to talk about today, that we're going to take from this analogy of the plow, the plowman here. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now the first element we have is work, hard work. Are we willing to put in the work it takes to be fit for the kingdom, to be prepared for this kingdom that's coming? Are we willing to put in the work that it takes, the hard work? Let's turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 7. Read a verse there. Romans 14, verse 7. Oh, verse 17, sorry. I was reading that. That is not the right word. So. Okay. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's more than just fun and games, in other words. It's more than just going out and enjoying life. And God's kingdom will be so enjoyable. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. We can't even describe how wonderful it's going to be. But while we're preparing for it, it's going to take hard work. It's more than just enjoying life. And I'm glad that we do have a chance at times to enjoy life, to enjoy the fruits of our labor, to enjoy the good things that God has given us. But it's not always like that. Now, before God's kingdom, we're going to have to prepare ourselves. We have to work on ourselves if we want to be a part of His kingdom, if we want to be a part of His family, this everlasting kingdom. And we're going to turn to James chapter 1. And James is going to help us look at some of the work that we need to be doing, some of the difficult work that's going to help us prepare to be fit for God's kingdom. James chapter 1. I'm glad we're all inside right now and not outside. James chapter 1, in verse 22, James writes here, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So he's talking about effort, work. There has to be work that's put in to life if we want to really seek God's kingdom, if we want to understand what His kingdom is, if we want to prepare ourselves spiritually, to prepare our character for His kingdom, we have to put in the effort, the work. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So if we don't put into practice what we're learning, we'll forget it. We won't implant it in our hearts and in our minds. It won't become part of who we are, who we're trying to be. Verse 26, well, that goes into the tongue. We won't go into that. But this work that we're to be doing, this perfect law of liberty. Let's read verse 25. We should read that before we continue on. I forgot that verse. Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So if we don't forget the things that we've learned by reading God's word, if we put them to practice, we'll better remember them. It's called the perfect law of liberty. God's law is perfect. His word is perfect and true. It shows us how to be righteous. It helps us prepare for what is coming. It helps us prepare to be citizens in God's kingdom. We can talk about it being a country. If you're a citizen of a country, you have to follow the rules of that country. Otherwise, everything kind of falls apart. And we see that around us today. People don't follow the rules. They don't follow the laws that are in place, and things begin to fall apart. I enjoy reading through James, and there are a lot of biblical scholars in the past who have talked bad about the book of James because it seems to contradict what they believe as far as keeping the law. But James spells it out plainly that we're supposed to have faith and works. We have to have belief. We have to believe that God is who He says He is, believe in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. But we also have to apply what we know. Otherwise, we forget it, as we just read. We forget what we just read. We forget the things that we know. And through this law, we learn what sin is. We learn the opposite of how we're supposed to act. And we learn what that means. It's defined through God's law. Paul wrote in Romans 7, verse 7, I'll just go ahead and read this here. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" God explains these things for us so we know what not to do. But he also teaches us through this same law what to do, how to live our lives properly. We learn about keeping the feasts. We learn about loving one another. We're taught to love through God's law, through this same law. We're also taught about what not to do. It has both aspects in that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to break into the middle of the chapter. And here, Christ is talking to some Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 34, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." So these Pharisees are going to gang up and try to trick Jesus Christ. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" So I think these Pharisees and Sadducees, they understood what not to do. They understood that aspect of the law. But the other part, the other half, the part that teaches us how to love, they didn't understand that. Verse 37, Matthew 22:37, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So God's Ten Commandments, specifically referenced here by Christ, they teach us how to love God and also how to love each other. God's law, God teaches us how to love through his law, as well as how to live a righteous life. And only those who are leading a life pleasing to God are going to be found to be fit for his kingdom, be found to be ready to have their character shaped in such a way that it resembles God's own character. But it takes work. It takes putting into practice the things that we learn in this book that we're reading through today. Otherwise, we'll forget it. And if we forget it, it's not in us, then how can we be ready for God's kingdom where we're going to live this way of life anyway? So it takes work. It also takes focus. If we want to be found to be fit for God's kingdom, to be ready for that wonderful kingdom with everlasting peace, we have to be focused. Are we focused on our goal? Do we always have it in mind? Are we concentrating on God's kingdom? Is it a priority for us? God's looking for a people that are focused on the things that he's focused on. And he's focused on bringing his kingdom here, creating a family, and bringing us into that family. And he only wants people here who want the same things that he does. Are we focused on seeking his kingdom? Now, that doesn't mean that we do nothing but read the Bible. I've met a few people, not too many, a few people that all they do is read the Bible. And they can quote scriptures all day long. They know it backwards and forwards. But they don't go and put the work in. They're only focused on reading, but not the application. They're not taking the opportunity to actually apply the wisdom that we learn from Scripture. So their focus is in the wrong place. And we still have to live in this world, but we have to be focused on the kingdom. We don't live according to the ways of this world. Psalm 119, verse 148, I'll just read this here. It says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." So we're supposed to keep God's word in mind at all times, and not that we just keep our nose in the Bible 24/7. But if we're away from God's Word, we can meditate on it. We meditate on the things that we have learned. And we ask God to help us to concentrate, to stay focused. Now, staying focused means that God and His way of life are our priority. They come first. It means always bringing to remembrance the things that we have learned. And, you know, so we can put in that work so that we can apply these words. But keeping it in mind, keeping God's promises in mind, eternal life, and the glorious kingdom that is to come. And staying focused on God's kingdom, it should help us make other decisions in life. You know, if we have that as our priority, our main focus, it should help us make the other decisions. You know, we can ask ourselves, is this choice going to help draw me closer to God? Is it going to help me become more fit for His kingdom? Or is it going to push me further away from Him and further away from His kingdom? So we can think about these things as we're making decisions, if we have His kingdom as our focus. It should also ease our mind. Focusing on God's kingdom should ease our minds, especially during troubled times. And we can realize that our problems, our difficulties, you know, in the grand scheme of things, they don't matter that much. And they might be terribly difficult, but compared to the things that are to come, they're not that important. They don't matter that much. They're not that bad. And we can realize that God takes care of all the little details. If we're focused on His kingdom, relying on Him, then He's going to take care of all the little details that get in the way, that try to distract us. Let's turn to Isaiah 26, verse 3. Now this is a line out of a song here in Isaiah. In my Bible, it says, a song of salvation. It says in verse 1, Isaiah 26, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. In verse 3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. We're focused on God and the things that he wants us to be focused on. He's going to take care of everything else. He's going to help us to stay focused on his kingdom, on his truths, on the application of his word in our lives. He can ease our minds and make all the distractions not seem so bad. If we want to be found fit for God's kingdom, we have to have that focus. We have to have focus on God, on who He is, who He wants us to be, and also focus on His kingdom. And we have to press forward toward that goal. It says in Philippians 3:14, we're supposed to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have to have that focus, and we have to press forward. That keeps us going. It motivates us to stay on track. We need that focus if we want to be found fit for God's kingdom. Now, the third element we're going to talk about today that we need as part of that plow analogy is commitment. Commitment. God wants people who are committed to Him, committed to seeking His kingdom, committed to living His way of life. Quitters aren't fit for God's kingdom. That's just not how it works. If you quit, you're not going to make it there. You're not going to be found ready if you give up, if you quit living God's way of life, if you quit learning about how to live in God's kingdom. God desires people who are fully committed to seeking His kingdom. And before we commit, before we decide to make this our life, before we're baptized, we count the cost, as we should. We should count the cost. Look at all the difficulties that are to come, at the amount of commitment that we're going to have to put into this life. You know, it's a long time. I first heard about the kingdom of God when I was I don't know, maybe 3 or 4. I can't remember that far back sometimes. You know, and at some point I had to decide, well, you know, this is going to be a long haul. Am I committed enough? Do I want it? Do I want to be part of God's kingdom? And we all should have had that conversation with ourselves and with God. You know, am I going to be able to commit to this way of life? Am I going to stay the course for the long haul? Or am I just going to quit in the middle? And it's like that farmer plowing that field. If he quits in the middle, only half of the field is plowed. He's not going to have very many crops. He's not going to finish the job. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Now here in Matthew 24, Christ is describing end time events. And when we read through these future scenarios that we hear about here, it sounds a lot like what's happening around us today. It sounds a lot like all the, you know, the fighting and wars that are happening around us. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Breaking into the thought here. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. He's talking to his disciples and to us. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So some of these things that we have to understand, that we're probably going to have to go through some things like this. In verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We have to endure to the end. We have to be committed to endure, to have that endurance. We have to be committed to go all the way. And it works together with that focus. We have to be focused on the end goal that helps us keep up our commitment. If we keep that focus, if we're putting in the work, that helps us back up our commitment with actions. We have to have actions and words, not just the words themselves. I love to think about the fact that God has invested in us. He's called us here. He doesn't just call us here and say, well, do the best you can. Well, if you make it, that's great. If you don't, you know, oh well. He doesn't say that. He's invested in us, each of us individually. He calls us here for a purpose, and he wants to make sure that we have the best chance to make it. And he doesn't just invest things that he has in unlimited supply, like time and effort. You know, he has unlimited supplies of time and effort, no problem. But he invested the blood of his son, that sacrifice. He made it possible for us to seek his kingdom. He's committed to us. He's not going to let us down. He's begun a good work in us, and he's going to complete that good work. And that's an amazing thought. That gives us strength. That encourages us to keep going, to maintain our commitment. God is committed to us. Christ, his son, is also committed. He's committed. He committed his life. He was willing to die for us so that we could make that commitment to God. He fully committed himself to the will of the Father, too. He submitted absolutely to God. And that's our example that we have, that we're supposed to do the same. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's turn over there. This will be the last verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's talking about being submissive, talking to servants, being submissive to their masters, and it talks about husbands and wives as well, submitting to one another. Verse 21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 22. And 23. Who when he reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to God. He knew that God's plan was the best plan, and he was committed to that plan. He committed himself, his life, his death, and even his after resurrection, his life. He's committed to God, and he's committed to us through those actions. We're supposed to be the same as him, committed to God, committed to what God wants, committed to his will, to seeking his kingdom. And if we want to be found fit for God's kingdom, we have to have that commitment. We have to go all the way instead of just stopping halfway. We have to go all the way. Now, it's exciting to think about the kingdom of God coming to this earth. It's a kingdom without bounds, a kingdom without war. It'll be perfect peace, a perfect kingdom. And we're told that no one who looks back once they start on this journey to God's kingdom, no one who looks back, who hesitates, will be found fit for his kingdom. If we want to be there, if we want to be found fit for his kingdom, we have to put in the work that it takes. Hard work. Especially at different times, it's difficult. That work helps shape our character and form us for that kingdom, so that we fit properly in that kingdom. We also have to stay focused. We have to keep in mind where we're headed, so that we don't get distracted, so we stay on the right path. Otherwise, we'll have a zigzag field. And I don't know how crops grow in zigzag fields. I'm not sure. I've never seen that before. But we have to stay focused on the goal that's ahead of us, so we don't get lost, so we don't get distracted. We also have to be fully committed to the end. And Christ was fully committed even unto death. We know there's resurrection coming. Even the death that we die now is not the end. That's not the goal. The goal is beyond that. It's the kingdom itself. Being there in God's family, and that's amazing. Now, it may seem difficult at times. We might think that, you know, this is going to be hard. And when Christ's disciples had that thought, you know, this is difficult to be in God's kingdom. Well, he told them, in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's possible for us to make it to God's kingdom with his help. And we have to do our part. We have to put in the work. We have to stay focused. And we have to be committed to the end.